Good morning again, everyone. Again, my name is David Den Haan, and I and Steve and I were partners in ministry, I guess you could say, in so many ways at Fairway Christian Reformed Church for 2.5 years or so. Steve as pastor that led us in music and in worship, and me as preaching pastor, and we'd had a few other things that were assigned to us as well, but that was where we met the most. And it was my honor and privilege to mentor him along the way through seminary and really to kind of relive vicariously my seminary days. That was a hoot. Because he'd come back with stories about this prof and that prof, and I would say, yeah, that's right. and just the delights of study, he and I shared that, and the love for the church. I saw that so clearly in Steve and, of course, in Emily as well. And so it's just a real joy for me to be here today, invited by Steve and Emily and your council to be here in your midst in this capacity to share with you in the joy of seeing God at work in Steve and Emily and their family, but also at work at this congregation, Princeton Christian Reformed Church. It's a delight to see what is going to be kind of a marriage of gifts as Steve and Emily bring their gifts into this mix here at Princeton. To kick that off, I think God is leading us to this text from John chapter 6, and I invite you to turn to that with me in your Bibles, John chapter 6, verses 35 to 40, and we're going to hear Jesus tell us something really important about who he is, and then from there, we're going to think together about what that means for Steve in his ministry here at Princeton, and also what that means for you who are members here at Princeton. And at the very end, I'd like to just bring this note up for everyone's attention, and that is that Steve is not here to have everybody else watch him do ministry. And I'll talk a little bit about what that means, what that looks like towards the end. Steve is called here to be your pastor, yes, and he delights in that role, in that capacity, but he is here to equip you for ministry so that the body of Christ might be built up beautifully for the glory of God. To get us there, let's turn to John chapter 6. Verse 35 is where we will begin. Then Jesus declared, and with that first word then, you know that there's been a whole bunch of things happening before we get to this text. And that really is the feeding of so many people on the hillside, 5,000. And it's out of that miracle that people come to Jesus wanting more physical food. And Jesus has this response for them. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me." And I want you to pay attention to the role of the Father here. That this is not just Jesus declaring, "I'm the bread of life," but Jesus is also describing for everybody there the role the Father has had in sending Jesus, in offering Jesus, in bringing Jesus to this place of need so that the need may be met perfectly in him. "All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." This, my friends, is the word of the Lord. Thank you, God. Exactly. Friends, I want to think about food with you for a minute, and in order to do that, I just want to have you think with me and celebrate with me a little bit of my mother-in-law, Betty Durandi of Oskaloosa, Iowa. She is a person who loves to feed people. And just last week, she was at the grocery store parking lot there in Oskaloosa and noticed that off to the side there was a family gathered by their small little car, but they were seated on the pavement having lunch together. She walked over and introduced herself, just talked a little bit about life here in Oski, you know, and found out a little bit more of their story. And it turns out that they're homeless. And she noticed that their car was just jam-packed full of all of their stuff, all of their earthly belongings crammed into this little car. And they, as it turns out, were on their way from California, where they had lost their home apparently, and on their way to Kentucky, where there was some family with whom they were going to be living from that point forward until he found a job or whatever. Having heard their story, she got back in her car and drove to Frosty Treat, the local ice cream place, ordered a bunch of jumbo ice cream cones, and then drove as fast as she could back to the grocery store in the hopes that they were still there. And turns out they were. She brings out the ice cream cones for the family, and Mom and Dad start to tear up as they receive these ice cream cones from Betty. And Betty's heart begins to sing as she's doing the thing she loves, feeding people. And I tell you, I've experienced that love firsthand. Back when Connie and I were dating, just a few years ago, when Connie and I were dating, she would take me home to Oskaloosa, and I would be seated there at the dinner table along with all the rest of the family, and out would come the plates from the oven because they were being kept warm because nobody likes to eat food on a cold plate. And then would come the food, and it just piled on to the plate. And you could just see Connie's mom smiling over the whole affair as people were oohing and aahing and chewing and swallowing and being loved by her food. And her dad, Connie's dad, would get into it too because he would notice my plate was empty and he'd reach into the mashed potatoes or the ham balls or the corn casserole and scoop it up and slam a plop on my plate and say, "You're not done yet, are you?" And what do you say? But her heart was singing as I was eating the food that she had prepared. She's one who loves to feed people. She loves, loves, loves to feed people. It occurs to me, especially based on this passage, that our God is a God who loves to feed people. And we see that all over the place in Scripture. We see that at the very beginning of Scripture, as one of the very first things that God does after creating Adam and Eve and bringing them together, he points them to the dinner table, so to speak. He tells them about the fruit of the garden and that it is theirs for food, as it is for all the animals as well, but it's theirs to nourish them for life. God is a God who loves to feed people. And when he's talking later on in history, when he's talking with the Israelites through Moses' voice, and he begins to describe for them a land that he wants them to occupy at some point, that he will bring them to and have them live in, he describes it in a certain way. It is the land flowing with milk and honey. He doesn't talk about majestic mountains or crystal clear lakes, doesn't talk about tourist attractions, doesn't talk about the people who are there. He does in terms of Israel's got to get them out. But in order to kind of bring their hunger up for the place that they will live in, he says, "This is a land, my friends, where I will feed you. This is a land flowing with milk and honey." Our God is a God who loves to feed people. And when he is putting together ways for his people to remember the kind of God he is, and ways to help them remember their relationship with him, when he's putting together these annual religious festivals, feasting so very often seems to be at the center of the activities of these festivals. Our God is a God who loves to feed people. And as I mentioned a moment ago, in the verses before we get to our text, Jesus feeds the 5,000 there on the hillside. After his disciples make known to him that there isn't any food available, what are we going to do? And Jesus feeds these people effortlessly from his miraculous power. And the miracle is so stunning that people come to him and say, give us more of this food that you've prepared for us. And for Jesus, this becomes kind of a teachable moment. He wants them to understand who he is. That he's not just there to feed them physically, but that there's something more to him and to his ministry for them. And so he says to them, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life." Our God is a God who loves to feed people. And in this son of his, he has found a way to feed his people so wonderfully and adequately and beautifully and thoroughly that their souls will be nourished by him for eternity. Our God is a God who loves to feed people. This Jesus, the bread of life, when he said that, I'm sure he confused some people. I'm sure he created some wonder in people's minds. So what exactly does this mean? And if you're food, then how would we eat, partake, dine on you? And later on, their confusion will turn to offense. They'll be offended by Jesus when he expands on this and says, "Now you must eat my flesh and drink my blood." And many of the disciples who've been following him up until now leave him because they can't swallow this particular kind of food. His words, perhaps Jesus himself, perhaps his larger vision for ministry, they can't swallow it. And so they leave. Jesus' words offend them. But the fact of the matter is, my friends here at Princeton, that our souls were created for fellowship with God. And Jesus Christ is the one whose ministry, whose life, whose death, whose resurrection, and whose reign gains us access to this God for whom we were created. His death brings us freedom from sin. His resurrection from the grave brings us the guarantee of our glorious inheritance and resurrection, so much of which begins today already. We're not waiting to dine later. We die now already as we feed upon Christ by accessing him by faith, committing our lives to him, surrendering our futures to him, following his call. He really is the food that we need. You know, we often think that there are other kinds of food that will benefit us more. Maybe you've done this as often as I have. You wake up in the morning and there's this to-do list that begins to scroll right through your mind. There's things on that list related to work. There's things on that list related to family. There's things on that list related to the hobbies that you have that you really kind of need to, there's some things you need to do to put into place that so that you can enjoy the hobby later on this week. There's just a list of things that you wake up with, you know, scrolling through your head, and the assumption is that if I just get through this list throughout this day, my soul will be happy at the end of the day. And sure enough, at the end of the day, if you've made it through the list and you've checked all the boxes, there is a kind of pleasure and satisfaction and happiness that enters your soul. And if you've not been able to make it through that list, there's a kind of discontent that rises within you, like, I didn't quite get to what I wanted to get to. And the assumption is always, if I can do all the stuff that I think I'm supposed to do, then, well, my soul will be happy. The problem is there's another to-do list tomorrow morning. And then another one the morning after that. And another one the morning after that. And not all of the to-do lists are as easy to check and fill as the one today was. And the eternal rolling on of these to-do lists just exhausts us. And so the food we once might have thought would be food for our souls turns out to be a disaster. And here we have Jesus saying, knock it off, this to-do listism. I am the food that you need. I am the bread of life. Or perhaps we slip into thinking that if we just gain the approval and affirmation of this person or that person or this group of people or whomever, that's when my soul will be happy. That's when I know that I'll have made it. When I'll have received from people kudos for this or for that and good job and way to go and I sure respect you and I love what you did there. And we assume that that's going to be what makes us happy. And we even kind of tailor our lives from day to day in the hope and intention of making somebody that we consider to be important pleased with us. I've done it, you've done it. And again, the assumption is that somehow that's going to be food for our souls. And Jesus comes along and with this passage says to us, would you knock it off? The food that your souls need doesn't come from the affirmation and approval of your coworkers, your boss, your neighbors, the folks at church on your committee. The food that you need is me. Or somehow we assume that stability for our lives, you know, if I can put enough stability into my life so that I can predict what will happen next week and next month and next year, and if my life can remain untroubled by the problems of the world around me and unperturbed by people who need and unbothered by relationships that require me to be vulnerable and honest and transparent, if I can do all of that and just build myself a little box, then my soul will sing. And again, Jesus says, knock it off. I am the food that will lead your soul to sing. It will bring vitality and joy and peace into your life. This morning I read Psalm 103. That's where the Today devotional led me. And it just is such a beautiful description of the food that Jesus, or the impact of the food that Jesus has. Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise Jesus, my soul, and all my inmost being. Praise His holy name. Praise Jesus, my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like eagles. Stability can't do that. The affirmation of your best friend or your coworker can't do that. Being able to predict life can't do that. Checking off the to-do list can't do that. Praise the Lord, my soul, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. He is food for your souls. Our God is a God who loves to feed. Now, at the end of his earthly ministry, our Lord Jesus did an astonishing thing. And it's described at the very end of the book from which we receive our text this morning, the book of John. At the very end of the book, we see Jesus pull aside his most broken disciple. The disciple who has denied him three times. The disciple who seems to have a gift for putting his foot in his mouth. The impetuous one, Peter. He pulls Peter aside and asks him this question, which I'm sure for Peter must have been a painful question. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, I love you. Even given what I said back then, I love you. And then Jesus does this amazing thing. He takes this broken disciple, this twisted disciple, this disciple who's been racked with guilt for weeks now, restores him by calling him into ministry. He says to Peter, you've seen what I do, now I want you to do this too. I want you to go out and do ministry among the people that you meet, that I send you. And he has a particular phrase, and maybe you remember it, a phrase to describe what it is he wants Peter to do. What does he say to Peter? Feed my sheep. Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. And don't feed them with the food the Pharisees want to give them, the to-do lists. Feed them with me. When you preach, preach me. When you teach, teach me. When you walk, model me. When you talk with people one-on-one, lead your conversations to revolve around me, Peter. Feed my sheep. He says it three times. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Peter, feed my sheep. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, Luke gives us this marvelous picture of the early church. It's some time now after Peter's been walking with Jesus and had received this instruction. The Holy Spirit, Jesus has ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit has come. And on this amazing Sunday, Peter has an amazing sermon. 3,000 people come to faith. But Luke shows us the picture of the early church in verses 42 to 47. And they're devoted to a couple of things, right? They're devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Let's take that first one, the apostles' teaching. What do you suppose the apostles were teaching? The Sunday school answer would be Jesus, and it would be correct. Jesus. That's what Peter was teaching. That's what the other disciples were teaching. And based on this extraordinary diet, this amazing diet, this perfect diet, we see the church flourishing, exhibiting the behaviors that Jesus himself exhibited. They are selling their possessions to benefit one another. There's not a poor person among them. They're devoted to prayer. They're devoted to fellowship. They're devoted to eating together, sharing time together, sharing life together. They are for one another because they've been fed so beautifully by the apostles as the apostles have been teaching Jesus. It's a beautiful picture. And I see, Steve, your ministry in that very light. Your task isn't to feed any more to-do lists to these folks here. It's not to tell them 5 ways to a healthy devotional life. It's not to bring them 10 ways to become a better Christian. It's not to bring them 12 ways to do church better. All of those things have their place, right? I mean, all those things have their place. But this congregation of people here needs a steady, unrelenting, beautiful diet of Jesus Christ. That's what they need. It's the food that God has designed for them. Jesus himself came to give himself. He called his apostles to give him to their people. He's now calling you into that ministry. From Sunday to Sunday, you'll stand here where I'm standing this morning and deliver Jesus. You'll deliver Jesus to them because that's what they need. When you walk into a council meeting or an elders meeting and there is some anxiety in the air, it might be helpful to bring an answer or solution or two or three, but my brother, what the people in the room need is Jesus Christ and his claim upon the church. When you walk with the young people of this congregation who are wondering, what's next for me? And I wish I were certain about life. I wish I knew who I was going to go to college with. I knew which college I was going to go to, what major I will have, the person I will marry. And you'll say to them, yes, 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 yes. But I hope in the midst of all of your conversation about these important things that you will bring them Jesus and lead them to a deeper understanding of his claims upon them, his baptismal claims, his mission is for them. When you, Steve, are with people in a teaching setting and you're teaching Ephesians or you're teaching Genesis or you're teaching what renewal in a church looks like, all of that beautiful material is so good and so right and so important, but I sure hope that at the center of all of that, you're feeding them as Jesus feeds his people with Jesus himself. And people of God here at Princeton, that's the standard to which you hold this brother. Does he feed us Jesus? Does he deliver on a regular basis a steady diet of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's given his life for our sakes, who has been raised to new life so that we might have inheritance and life? Is this what he is bringing? And friends, in my new role at the denomination, I'm part of Pastor Church Resources, I see churches measuring their pastors according to all kinds of goofy things. Your call is to be blessed by the food this man brings to you, the food of Jesus Christ, and have that be the measure of his ministry. Couple more things, and then I'll wrap up. In John 17, Jesus talks about sheep who are not of this sheep pen. And he's pointing everybody there to, I believe, the Gentiles who have yet to be invited into the kingdom of God by the disciples. They've been invited, but not yet by these disciples. So he says to the Father, I pray for those who are not of my sheep pen, and I hope these disciples will be with me in this, that they'll be one together, that they'll be one together in a way that shows the world who I am. Which says this to me, that part of Steve's work is not merely to feed this flock, but to be at work feeding those who are not yet part of this flock, those who are not yet part of this sheep pen. And so my hope and my prayer for you is that you're okay with him being about more than Princeton, that you're okay with him being about the kingdom of God and building it in any way that he can with you in partnership. That's the first thing I'll finish with. The second thing, and the final thing, is this, that Jesus made sure that his words to Peter, "Go, you feed my lambs," that those words appeared in Scripture, because he wanted you and me to hear them. And to understand that part of what Steve is going to be doing here is to feed all kinds of people so that they in turn can take on this role that Peter has received from Jesus. Paul makes this so clear in Ephesians 4. The role of he names five leaders, but really he's just talking about church leadership. Your job as leaders is to equip God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up. So part of God's loving call upon Princeton is, with this new leader that I'm bringing alongside of you, this new marriage of gifts that I'm creating within you, don't sit back and watch him do his thing. Engage with him, partner with him, talk with him, learn from him, and teach him yourselves the things that God has given to you to share with others. And together you will be built up into this beautiful body that is inviting to all the sheep who are not yet of this sheep pen. Our God is a God who loves to feed people. Just loves, loves, loves to feed people. And you've got a partner with you in making sure that that process continues. And I think back to when I was in Oskaloosa, Iowa, at my wife's folks' place, and picture myself there in the chair, the dining room table surrounded by all the family, and we're gathered, and the warm plates have come out of the oven, food's been piled on the plates, and I cannot imagine saying at that moment in time, "Yeah, you know, I'm just not hungry. I'm just not very hungry today." First of all, as all the folks from Fairway know, that would be uncharacteristic of Dave Denham. But secondly, it would be an insult to Betty, who would put all that work into producing this food and whose heart sings when people enjoy the food that she's prepared for them and they're able to leave the table nourished for the rest of the day. And I picture God here in this place. And he has given us the food of John 6 to feast on this morning, as well as the food of fellowship, as well as the food of a future in ministry together with Steve. All of this food coming out of the nourishing beauty and presence of Jesus Christ. And he's inviting us to drink deeply and to eat well this food that he is, this bread of life. Because our God is a God who loves to feed his people. Would you pray with me? Our Father God, here we are at the table, not the communion table necessarily, but nonetheless at table, feasting upon the gifts and the beauty and the person and the work and the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a joy to be able to do this together from week to week. It's a joy to be able to do this on our own from day to day. It's a joy for this church to have a new partner in that beautiful life, the life of feeding upon Jesus, and to have in this partner a person who's been equipped to nourish us on your behalf with the beauty and person and work of Christ. So we give you thanks for all of these gifts, O God. We pray that you would deepen within us our appetites for Christ, that you would help us to fight off the temptation to think of other things as food, and that you would lead us to celebrate when we've been nourished, to love as you've loved us through Christ, to speak truth as you've spoken it to us through Christ, to gather as you've gathered us in Christ. Lead us to be those who are richly fed and who then richly feed. And be that in Steve especially among us. We pray this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.